But it shows how important it is for us to assemble with the family. You see, that's God's way. In this great book, it talks about the church coming together. In the same way that we turn our minds back to the cross when we partake of the Lord's Supper, Jesus himself said, "As oft as you do this in memory of me." He knew that, no doubt, it'd be easy for us over the passing of time to forget the monumental moment when Jesus hung on the cross and ultimately said, "It is finished." But this keeps it ever before our mind's eye, the significance, the powerful thing that it accomplished, the will of God to redeem man, if man will only come to him. But not only that on the Lord's Day, but just to be together, to draw from the strength of one another, to kind of nudge us each along on the way toward glory, to kind of join hands together, as it were, figuratively or literally, to say, "I want to get to heaven with you." LaDonna and I listened to a little bit of a broadcast, a Bible class, as you might say, on the radio driving down this morning, of a brother in Christ. And he was emphasizing the idea of, "I want you to be in heaven too." That's exactly our role, our desire. Several weeks together, almost 3 months in our third month now, presently we've been looking at things you need to know, things that I need to know. And it spanned a significant gamut of thoughts, questions, and subjects that some of you have even offered, that you've actually said, "I'd like for us to study this matter. Give us more information about this matter." And so we're on this journey of study. Today it's baptism. And as you can see in the introduction, it is clear what the Bible teaches about this matter. Can I say it again? There's no confusion to the teachable, open-hearted, open-minded student on what the Bible says about this. Now, I fully also must go further and say, in the religious world, what confusion prevails. You go to the building of a religious house today, this morning, and they may tell you this. Another one might say something totally different. Yet a third one might even not even mention it at all, saying it's not even important. So there is confusion. There is the question that comes up is, what really is the truth of the matter? There would be some that would respond to me preaching this morning by saying, "Oh, not again. I've heard that over and over again, and I'm really tired and weary of hearing that. Do something else, Paul." I know for a fact that you've heard multiple sermons on baptism. And I realize that to some of you, you might be able to even preach this yourself. You've heard it that often. But some of you, you haven't. And to some even that have studied it in the past, maybe it has not been in the forefront of your mind recently, and this will help remind you of what we have done and actually confirm in your mind that what you did was right, according to what the Bible says. Peter said we should make our calling and election sure. That means occasionally it does us good to flip through this book and say, "Okay, here's what it says, here's what I've done, and I believe then that what I have done and what I'm doing is pleasing in God's sight because there's his book and I'm walking according to his..." That's good. That is a great thing to do. I don't want to take a chance of just believing what my parents taught me, what some preacher taught me. I want to know that this is what God has taught me in His Word. And what I've done makes Him look upon me and say, Paul, you're right in my sight. You've done what I've told you to do. To become a follower, a faithful follower, a servant, to get in the army of God, in the vineyard, the worker of God, all of these imageries that we have in the Bible concerning those that are trying to get to heaven. And we've done those things that get us into that. And He's got our names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And we keep on that goal. We're going to conclude this study, ultimately, by saying if we have not been baptized in the way that God describes in His Word, then we cannot conclude that we are saved. Did we let that soak in? Immersion in water is essential. You cannot be saved without it. Your name has not been added in the Lamb's Book of Life. You're still outside of Christ. You're still an alien away from the Lord. You're not in His body. And all I'm doing is just referring to what many different passages state. It's not that I'm sitting here and saying, okay, I'm the judge, I'm going to make the decision, and you're not in it. That's not what I'm trying to do. But in the course of this examination, I mentioned to some yesterday, rather exhaustive, in the course of looking at all of this, it's going to be a little tedious. I want you to read with me several of these passages, or I might even say it this way, several of these facts, statements, see the examples, see what they did, see what resulted as a result of what they did, and I want it to be absolutely a conclusion that is irrefutable, cannot get around it, absolute truth. To the teachable student, that's going to be evident. Apollos, in Acts chapter 26, he was teaching only the baptism of John. Aquila and Priscilla pulled him aside. He was very eloquent, very powerful speaker, but they pulled him aside and taught him, the Bible says, the way of the Lord more perfectly. He did not know about Jesus and the one baptism of which Paul wrote in Ephesians 4. They lovingly helped him to know more. Apollos was teachable. We all must have an open mind. I sat in this office some months and months ago, one Sunday afternoon, talking to a man that has been very vocal, writing in the local papers and so forth. He had called, asked if he could study. I said, sure. He came that afternoon. And one of the many things that I said to him was, I called his name and I said, I want you to know I'm open-minded. If you can show me what you believe to be true based upon this book, which is different than what I'm telling you that I believe, I'll believe it and adapt, change immediately if you show me. You know, all of us should have an open mind, willingness to say, here's what I believe, here's why I believed it, here's how long I believed it, all of that, I get it. But if you'll show me by God's Word something different, that I've misunderstood it, you see, I want to love God, show God of my love and faith in Him and trust in Him and submission to His will so much so that I'll be willing to change immediately. And I ask others to do the same. Look at the beginning. Baptism is not, let's begin with a negative. It's not just merely the physical act of going down into water, being baptized, immersed, and coming up. It is not just the mere getting wet, but an action that involves the heart. In Romans chapter 6, we're told, with the heart man believeth, with the mouth confession is made. You see, it's with the heart that we put away the sins of our flesh, the sins of our heart, the sins of our mind, the bodily, anything that's wrong, contrary to the will of God, and obey the gospel and let that cleansing blood of the blood of Christ wash away our sins. It's not just a physical act. Number two, it's not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but as 1 Peter 3 says, but the answer of a good conscience to God. What does that mean? All right, my hands get dirty at times. I go to the sink with soap and water, and I lather up, and I wash, I scrub. Paul says it's not that putting away of the dirt on your hands of the body, but it's a mind. It's with the heart, the Bible heart, the answer of a good conscience toward God. Number three, it's not a church ordinance. It's not a christening ordinance. It's not a Christian duty. It's not a work of man's righteousness. It's not an outward sign of an inward grace. All of these are statements that possibly you have heard at different times. A church ordinance, that's all it is. I mean, you're already saved based upon your faith in God. That's what one told me. And you're just doing that as an outward sign of your salvation. A very careful examination of the Bible teaching shows that that person has salvation before what God says the time is when salvation comes. Let me use the illustration of washing the hands. I might tell a child of mine, all right, call their name, go into the bathroom, with soap and water, you wash your hands and you'll be cleansed. What I've told them is you take water, you take soap, you wash, and you'll be clean. God has clearly stated, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, clean. You see how clear it can be reduced down in one single passage, Mark 16:16. On radio and television, in many a church building, religious building today, tragically, there's going to be various ones that will say, it's not necessary to be baptized. Some will say it in reverse, meaning, they'll say, all you've got to do is believe and you'll be saved. They just omit the topic of baptism, period. Is it true that baptism is not necessary? Does it really matter? Is this something that is worthy of our time and studying again today? I mentioned yesterday in conversation that I think it was to Mark and I, and we were talking about singing, and I said, I've got together a rather extensive expose, as it were, maybe overkill, I said, but as we study this matter and we ask, is it essential and necessary, I want us to, as it were, put together that which the Bible says, what God has said, once and for all, solidify in our minds and know for certain, and maybe even have a piece of literature that 6 months, 6 years from now, the Lord giving us that time, we can even go back and say, you know, we studied that a long time ago. Let me pull that out and once again know without a shadow of a doubt the truth on this matter. So that's our goal. Point number one. Let's look at some basic facts. Number one, it's interesting that the word baptism in one form or another is found about 100 times in our Bible. It's even found in the Old Testament. Interesting. concerning the walls of Jericho and concerning crossing the Red Sea. We don't really get that, maybe, initially, because we're thinking of it in New Testament times. But those Egyptians that were pursuing after the children of Israel were baptized in the waters that came thundering down on them when they tried to cross the Red Sea after the children of Israel walked away, walked across it on dry ground. They were immersed, baptized, submerged in that water. God used that term. And we'll notice a little bit later defining it according to scholars that look at that word and what that word meant in the first century and even in olden times, and that's exactly the definition. It means to dip, to plunge, submerged, immerse. Let me even sidetrack just for a minute. I preach from the King James Version, always have, always will. It's not that it's inspired just by itself and none of the rest of them, but that's the one I grew up. There are some weaknesses. There are some many strengths. There's weakness and strengths of all. But when this book was translated in 1611, it's called the King James Version for a reason. And interesting, King James, who authorized it being translated, did not want the word baptizo, Greek, to be translated and put a prohibition on those that were doing it. So instead of translate it, they transliterated it. That's why baptizo, original Greek, is changed only to baptize. If indeed they had translated it, we could read in Mark 16:16, he that believeth and is immersed in water shall be saved. It clarified a lot of the confusion. But over 400 years later, that's what it says. But it still teaches truth because I do not rely only on Mark 16:16, but I can, as Jackie read for us this morning in Acts chapter 8, Philip teaching the eunuch, they stopped the chariot, they both went down into the water, he baptized him, they both came up out of the water. You see how clear that is? I can read, for an example, in Romans, in chapter 6, 3 and 4, where it talks about being baptized, and the word is used as planted. The word is used as submerged. In other words, we get it, don't we? So there's the Bible that helps us to see. But somebody said, wait a minute, preacher. I mean, Paul, don't you know that in the Bible I can read about four different baptisms? Yeah, I know that. That's true, absolutely true. And some will even immediately then say, four baptisms, and why then does Paul in Ephesians 4, when talking about one Lord, one faith, one God, why does he say one baptism? That's a great question. Is he contradicting what we can read elsewhere in the Word of God? No. I don't want our study to necessarily get into a long examination of what is the baptism of John? What is the baptism as far as of the Holy Spirit? Baptism of fire and water. That's on page 2, by the way, of your outline. I hope that I have sufficient information there. And if not, if you have additional questions, please come to me, tell me, and we'll go further in that study. Here's the truth. The baptism of the Holy Spirit was applicable to some people long ago for that specific time. The baptism of John the Baptist, was relevant and pertinent for a specific time. And we know that John was the forerunner of Christ. We know he taught this baptism. But it was prior to, listen carefully, it was before the church was established. So when we look at any of these, we've got to know the time period, to whom it was spoken, to whom it applied, and if and when it was taken away. At the time when Paul said, Ephesians 4, 3 and through 6, there's one Lord, there was just one Lord. One faith, the truth of God. One baptism, absolutely, there was only one at that time. Holy Spirit baptism had already been removed. The baptism of John was no longer in effect. Baptism of fire was yet to come. So there was one baptism. Now, I hope that that is sufficient for us to know, point C under that, there is now only one baptism, just like Paul said. There's not sprinkling, there's not pouring, there's not immersion, and you just pick and choose whichever you prefer. There's the baptism that is mentioned in Ephesians 4. There's the baptism that is mentioned in Acts 8 that Jackie read for us. There's the baptism of those on the day of Pentecost when they said, "What shall we do?" And they were told to repent and be baptized, and about 3,000 of them were. That's that same baptism that is practiced by us today. Can I go on down that road a little bit? When we have been taught, when we reach the point of knowing that we want to follow God and do His will, when we are sorry for our sins, repentance, we have eagerly and anxiously, thrillingly confessed Christ as the true and the living Son of God, then we are to be immersed in water, buried in water, dying to the old man of sin, coming up out of that water a new creature, born again, sins washed away. Starting from that moment, the Christian life, serving Christ, living for Christ as a born again child of God. John would say it this way in 1 John 3, 1 and 2, "Beloved, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God." Those that have been added to the church, those that have been saved based upon their actions. Folks, it's a joy to be a child of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And we are added to that church. We're now a part of His army, etc., when we do what He says for us to do. Now, peripheral to that, I want us to look at point 3, 4, and 5 and show you that we're going to talk about the terms, the way baptism is called in Scripture. We're going to talk about the absolute necessity of it, and we're going to establish that by Scripture. We're going to say that if when we are baptized, what does that do to us? What's the result of our being baptized according to Scripture? And then we're going to actually go further and explain the purpose of baptism and the mode, how it's done, of baptism in our study. We'll do that, Lord willing, more of it this afternoon at 5. Our time has gone quickly past. I hope that this study will absolutely, I love the word solidify. You take concrete in its liquid form, mushy form, and you let it set up and it firms up, hard as concrete, we would say. I want these facts to kind of come to our mind, and we're willing to look at it and assess it, put it all together, and then let it solidify, become solid in our hearts and our minds about this matter. Today, in our assembly this morning, if you're not a Christian, if you haven't taken those steps that need to be taken to be saved eternally from your past sins, why not come today? Why not listen to Jesus say, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest." You're coming to Him in submission to His will to be saved eternally. We're going to be at the front. Mark is going to direct the song. We'll blend our voices together to encourage and exhort. If you need to come to Him, please do that as we stand and sing.